Okay, good morning, everyone. My name is Stephen Taylor. I'm a member of the church here at Barnwell Baptist Church. And I'd really like to just echo Pastor Stewart's welcome. Really glad to see you. And I hope you're really safe wherever you're watching this talk today. Pastor Stewart's asked me to contribute the second talk in our new series, Examining the I Am Statements of Jesus. And it's a great privilege to examine this particular statement behind me. I am the light of the world. So if you can turn with me in either your Bible or just follow us on the screen behind me to John chapter 8, verse 12, let's examine this particular statement and begin our time together today. Reading from John 8, a dispute over Jesus' testimony. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. I want to begin with some words that I stumbled across a couple of years ago when I was with a group of men about the same age as me living in South Africa, in Cape Town. We used to meet every week to examine different autobiographies, different spiritual autobiographies of men from down the ages who were reflecting on the Christian life. This verse behind me comes from the autobiography of someone called Friedrich Buechner, who was a minister and writer, writing about the memoir of his early life. He grew up in a non-Christian home with an alcoholic father and spent a lot of time with his nanny, someone called Mrs. Taylor. No relation to me, I hasten to add. And in this passage behind me, he tells a story about his nanny and her bedtime routine. Let's listen in. "After Mrs. Taylor put my brother and me to bed at night, she would lie down next to us in the dark and lead us in the same songs we always seemed to sing. One was the Scottish Cavalier and another the Old Rugged Cross, which as far as I can remember was the only hymn I ever heard as a child of non-church-going parents, although I had no idea what a hymn was or what a cross was or why it was something to sing about in the dark." Well, today we're looking at the I Am statements of Jesus. And of course, we know that Jesus makes big claims about himself, about who he is, and what he came to do. Today we have the privilege of hearing him say, as we've just heard, "I am the light of the world." And perhaps through that statement, we might find Jesus answering this question that Buechner asks behind me. Why is the cross something to sing about in the dark? And in fact, why is it good news for us and for others, in fact, that Jesus came as a light to a world in darkness? Now, like many of you, I live in Cambridge, here in a city that is full of light. We can't really seem to escape it. In fact, as we discovered recently, when a lamppost was erected outside of our bedroom window, it can actually be pretty invasive sometimes. At night, it streams in through the curtains in our bedrooms. And I've only ever really experienced absolute darkness a couple of times. I've been out in remote areas of the world under the stars often, and it seems really dark, but of course there's still that little bit of light coming through in the sky. It's actually very hard to find absolute darkness. You often have to go underground into caves. But one of the moments that I have actually experienced darkness around me was in a visit to an art gallery about 10 years ago. This behind me is the Turbine Hall in the Tate Modern, which is down on the South Bank in London. And this is essentially a big box that was put in that massive space. It was part of an exhibition by a Polish artist titled How It Is. And this giant crate basically sat in the hall, and you walked up this epic ramp, and you found yourself plunged into ever-deepening darkness until eventually you got to the back and you couldn't see a thing. Now, where there is something normal about darkness at night, when we're asleep in the privacy of our bedrooms, it's something else entirely when darkness actually physically envelops you, when it closes in around you in a public place, when you're surrounded by strangers. The artist responsible for this exhibition, as I said, was Polish, and he was trying to evoke some of the awful memories and awful experiences of that particular country and its past. We can see in this imagery echoes of the trains which took Jewish and other Nazi enemies to the death camps in Poland. People herded on like animals into cramped, dark spaces. We can also see parallels with those who were trafficked across our own borders today in refrigerated lorries or in the back of containers. The exhibition website, however, had something different to say. It said this art installation intends to provide an experience for visitors which is both personal and collective, creating a range of sensory and emotional experiences through sound, contrasting light and shade, individual experience and awareness of others, perhaps provoking feelings of apprehension, excitement, or intrigue. I'm not sure about apprehension, excitement, or intrigue, but most people's initial response when I was there was sheer terror, fear of the dark, in fact. Some people ran frantically back to the light at the entrance. Darkness can be terrifying when it is absolute. So I'm encouraged then to see that darkness is actually one of the great themes of the Bible, or actually more specifically, that light shines into darkness and banishes darkness. That's actually probably one of the greatest themes of the Bible. In fact, it's there in some of the most familiar passages of Scripture that we've looked at recently as a church. It's there in the first few verses of the Genesis account behind me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And as he begins this gospel that we're looking at today, John harks back to that original creation moment. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the life, the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now here, John wants us to know that light is shining into darkness of the world. That light came in the flesh. That light is Jesus. And the light that he sheds brings life to all of those that he illuminates. So as we turn to our passage today in John 8, I want to pull out two main things in the rest of our time together for our reflection. First, it's to know that to know Jesus is to have the light of life. And it's important as a little bit of context to remember that Jesus is in Jerusalem at the time of the conversation that we read about in this account. Chapter 7 that comes just before our reading today is set in the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths, a time when Jews from across the country would come into Jerusalem and the temple. And so Jesus goes to the temple courts, that center of worship. And as he tends to do, he starts teaching there in the crowds. And let's face it, as tends to happen, controversy arises by his presence and his words. Now, verse 12 behind me that we've read, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." that verse can sound quite safe to our Western contemporary ears. But to those listening in that temple court, it would have sounded blasphemous. In the Old Testament, the scriptures are full of verses which examine and claim that God alone is the light of the world. There's a few behind me there from the Psalms. Let the light of your face shine on us. The Lord is my light and salvation. The Lord will be your everlasting light in Isaiah. And of course, one of the great prophecies of the Old Testament and of the coming Messiah called him a light to the Gentiles and to the nations. That's from Isaiah 49. I will make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So here at the height of religious fervor in the Festival of Tabernacles, in the center of temple worship, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That hope that had been spoken about for generations finds its fulfillment in me, this person in front of you here. But of course, it's a challenge to our contemporary ears in a slightly different way. It says that we who live without Jesus actually live in darkness. And that's a claim that irks many people. But that is actually God's perspective, isn't it? That without Jesus, we live in darkness. The evil, the suffering, the stresses of the world around us are painful weights for all of us. And it all too often can seem hopeless sometimes, seeing darkness in our world and in our lives. Worse still, the Bible diagnoses that those sufferings are the result from human sin, rebellion from God, when we fall short of God's expectation. And of course, we know that often the darkness of our own hearts is the darkest of all. In fact, the passage following our reading, in verse 21, Jesus gives a very damning diagnosis of what this means to the Pharisees. I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Living in darkness without the light of Jesus means living in sin, away from that hope of salvation, and means ultimately facing death. How far away can we feel from God at those moments, from hope and from life? How much do we need the light of life to shine on us? Now, back in 2019, so last year, NASA was in communication with this little thing behind me. This is a lander. This is one of those things that they send up on rockets and that sort of trundles around on planets. This is the rover Opportunity that was sent up to Mars a few years previously. And it's been going along for quite a long time, doing little scientific experiments, sending back signals. Unfortunately, it got to the end of its life. It encountered problems, and it sent this message. And it's kind of heartrending that a little robot thousands of miles away can send this message. My battery is low, and it's getting dark. It was unable to charge itself from those big solar panels on the back of it. It was losing its life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can find myself in a very similar situation when I look out at the world. That battery is low, and it's getting dark. I'm losing hope sometimes. Now, NASA beamed back these words from their HQ. And it's a wonderful thought, of course, that they send this love message all the way back to a planet thousands of miles away and a little robot. It's the words from a Billie Holiday song. I'll find you in the morning sun, and when the night is new, I'll be looking at the moon, but I'll be seeing you. Now, do we as Christians have ears to hear what Jesus is saying when he says he is the light of the world? That he would, borrowing from these words, find us in the piercing light of the morning sun. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Yes, there is sin in the world, and there are struggles and burdens that we all deal with. But God has done something about it, and that is the wonderful thing about the gospel message. He sent Jesus into the world to shine light into darkness, into our hearts. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's something, to come back to Beekner, that we should be singing about in the dark. There is also a second point from the passage that's worth noting. So to know Jesus in this instance is also to know the Father who sent him. And that's a great encouragement for us. The passage, as you'll know, is actually part of an argument between Jesus and a group of Pharisees, a little bit of back and forth between the two of them. They challenge him in particular on the validity of that claim, that I am statement that we've looked at, particularly that idea of being the light of the world. He claims for himself that prophecy of the Old Testament. And they ask, well, why should we listen to you? On whose authority, in other words, are you claiming these things? Let's look at verse 14. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. I've been sent from heaven, in other words, is what Jesus is saying. And you can't have much of a better testimony than that. A first-hand witness statement from the Son of God, saying that that statement is true, that he is the light of the world and the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. And of course, light in itself is its own testimony, isn't it? I've heard it said that you don't turn on a torch to see if the sun is shining. Light is evidenced actually by a lack of darkness in the world around us. And so if Jesus is claiming to be the light of the world, if he's walking on the earth, we should look for the evidence around him. And the great thing is that the scriptures are full of evidence of him shining that light into a dark world. In fact, Jesus says, I am the light of the world twice in John's gospel, here in chapter 8, and then the next time in chapter 9, verse 5. He says it as he's preparing to heal a man who's been born blind. In that case, light shines into darkness. Blind eyes are open, not just physically, but also spiritually. And there's strong evidence there that Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus also saw this as an opportunity to teach about his Father too. Under that Old Testament law, as we've read about, the testimony of two witnesses were needed to verify a claim. And to verify a claim like this, there would have been need for a second witness. Jesus says that his testimony alone, in verse 18, should be enough. But of course, he pulls in a second witness. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Now, it can be tempting very much in our contemporary world to try and separate out Jesus and God. And many of the people that we encounter in our day-to-day lives often try and do that. They approach them in slightly different ways. Some like the idea of Jesus as a good teacher who had helpful things to say. But they don't want anything to do with God, with a capital G. They like the Jesus of moralism, the good teacher, the people, but not the Jesus who calls people to repentance for sin, the Jesus who suffers and dies after he was nailed on a cross, the Jesus who speaks of eternity, of heaven, yes, and also hell. Jesus here doesn't allow us to separate the two. And likewise, there are also people who want God without Jesus. They want a gray-bearded figure in the sky, sort of benevolent life force, if you like, offering wisdom and support at times of need. But they don't want Jesus, who made a way to God by shedding blood on a cross. They don't want the Jesus who claimed exclusivity that we're looking at in this series. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Jesus here doesn't allow that relationship between him and God to come to the forefront either. In verse 19, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. To know Jesus is to know the Father, and there's no other way to God except through Jesus, who made these claims about himself that he was the light of the world. To know him is to have life, and to know the Father who sent him. But of course, this makes a series of claims that we have to respond to, doesn't it? How do we respond to this? If the world is really lost in darkness, facing death, facing separation from God as a consequence of sin, then we really need to listen to the claims and teachings of the one who is bringing light into that world, shining light that banishes darkness. And for those of you who are maybe investigating the claims of Jesus that are made in the scriptures, this is a really urgent task. These words are scandalous to some ears, and they bring comfort to others. The people who are arguing with Jesus here, of course, ended up putting him on trial, nailing him to a cross. on the basis of these words. But will you listen to Jesus and who he claims to be? Will you investigate them? Will you lean into him and listen and find life? Really encourage you to do that, to listen to the scandal of these claims and to see how they impact your own life. For those of us who've been following Jesus for a while, we might find words of comfort here and confidence in knowing that the light of life is shining into all of those situations that we find ourselves in, the darkness in the world around us. We have something to sing about in the dark, in other words. Salvation that we've got in Jesus as his kingdom is advancing. I'd like to just end with a final encouragement on this theme of light and darkness. It comes from another gospel account of the life of Jesus. We've heard this unique claim about Jesus, about being a light to the world. But he uses the same words for his disciples in Matthew's account of his life. In chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. Let's read it. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Those are wonderful words of encouragement. And those of us who have the light, who share Jesus' mission, become beacons, sharing that hope to the world around us. We show the world that Jesus has goodness and grace that we have found as believers and his followers. Those of us who know the cleansing power of the light that banishes away darkness from our hearts and our lives and the world will want to share it with others. If we're living lives that are honoring King Jesus, we also lead people to come to know him themselves and glorify our Father in heaven. So, at the end of our time together, let's just pray and reflect upon these words as we continue our service. Thank you, Lord, that we have something to sing about in the dark. Lord, thank you for this great statement of Jesus. I am the light of the world. But for those of us who have known him for a long time, who call themselves Christians, we just praise you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus that brings us closer to you. Thank you that light casts out darkness in our lives and around us. And Lord, would you make us effective beacons of your light in this world too. So that when people see us, they know through our thoughts, our words, our actions, and our deeds, that we know you, Jesus, and you, God the Father. For those of us who are searching and are examining these claims of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would bring revelation today, that you would bring light that illuminates more of your character through the words of Scripture and also through the words and deeds of others. We pray for those who are investigating the faith, Lord, that they would have courage and encouragement as they look at these words today, and that they might know you more through them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's continue our service.